Hebrews 12, look at this part here, and boy, this really, I've read this I don't know how many times. I've got probably a notebook somewhere of old notes on it, and really this jumped out in a way that it never really has before. Hebrews 12, verse 18, remember the whole theme of Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, the whole theme of Hebrews itself, the whole theme, and I know we kind of forget about this, we've been in Hebrews so long, but the whole theme of the book is something better. God's got something better. And he talked a lot about the law and the sacrifices and the tabernacle. And he's telling you, God's got something better. He's talking about Aaron, the high priest, and what he did once a year. And he says, God's got something better. It's Jesus, the high priest. He didn't have to go in every year. He's only going to go in one time. And he make eternal atonement for everybody. And he did it one time. Tell you what, that's good. When a guy can do something one time and it covers all the bases all the time, that's good. Amen. And so anyway, that's what Christ did. And the whole theme is about something that's better. And he actually teaches this here. But in Hebrews 12, he's talking about it. That's, to me, it's a warning and a lesson to be learned about living this life and making sure that you and I, or making sure that it's always personal, making sure I have to be responsible to make sure that I am going to go to heaven. Now, I know that God has put people under my charge or whatever as pastor here. And I have an obligation to preach the word and to give it to you faithfully and do all this stuff. But as far as you going to heaven, that's all on you. Every bit of that is all on you. You make the call. You decide where you want to spend eternity, or what you like Esau. What do you think you're going to trade in for what God's offering you as far as eternal life is concerned? And so this whole chapter has been just sort of an encouragement, but a warning as well. And he talked about, don't be profane, don't be vain like Esau, and don't be a fornicator, and watch out, because if you do things, God's going to get you for it. If you won't let God get you for it, then you're not His son. So he says in verse 18, he uses the word for. Now he's going to give a summation of why he said all this stuff. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Does anybody know what he's talking about? What was that? Mount of Transfiguration. No. Mount Sinai. Okay, and I'll show you that in a little bit. And the people, for you're not coming to the mount that might not be touched, or that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What was he talking about? Take your Bible, turn to Exodus 19. And I want you to remember, now you turn to Exodus 19, and I'm going to keep talking while you turn there, because I want you to remember that Paul said, we are not come unto that mount. And as I was kind of going through this again, I'm always in, whether I'm teaching or I'm doing a video or upstairs, doing Pastor Mike online, whatever it is, I'm always going to give proof that God does not save us by keeping the law or by doing good works. Can I get an amen out of God's people? That is not how He saves us. And the New Testament just said that we are not come to Mount Sinai. That's not where we are. That's not where God is meeting us to visit with us and give us His law. And there's a lot of people out there saying, oh, you know, you hate the law? What, you don't believe the law? Listen, I love the law. And every time I do something that the law says I shouldn't do, I consent. I'm like Paul in Romans 7. I consent that the law is good. Okay, so it's not that I hate the law. I love God's law. I love reading it. I love studying it. I love learning things about it. I love the judicial system that God put in place in the Scriptures. But I'm no fool. I absolutely am convinced that God now is not meeting us at Mount Sinai. He has a better place to meet us. Far better place. And so all these Hebrew people who are trying to tell you, now you got to do this, you got to keep the law. You remember any of them saying the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. I'm trying to go back in my mind about listening to some of these Hebrew roots guys. They very seldom ever said the law, the law. They said Torah, Torah, Torah. And the reason why they don't want to talk about the law too much is I think they're afraid you're going to independently go to the New Testament and start reading stuff about the law, and you're going to make a decision on your own that we can't keep the law, and the law doesn't save us, and the law doesn't do this. Does that kind of make sense to everybody? So they replace the words that you find in your King James. They replace it with Torah. Can anybody show me where the word Torah is in the Bible? It's not there. Okay, so I don't call it that. It's the law. And that's what it said. But here in Exodus 19, this is where God gave the law. This is where He met Israel. And what you're going to see is that after God meeting Israel, or Israel meeting God at the base of Mount Sinai, Israel cried out and said, stop. We can't meet you. We don't want to hear from you anymore. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, I want us to look in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And I want you to notice that in verse 5, now therefore, if, it is a conditional contract. God said, if you'll do these things, then I will do these things for you and on your behalf. So, in verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. All these words. They didn't get lost in the translation. They didn't get corrupted in the original manuscripts. He gave them every word that God told him to give. That's a faithful guy. Amen. And so in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, watch this. They signed the contract. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did you see that? That is you being handed a contract and you signing it, saying, everything in this contract I will abide by. They signed and consented to the contract. Does everybody see that? So here it is. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You see who Moses is. He's a mediator between God and His people. And who in here has ever worked with a mediator, or like in a union situation? Did you ever have to bring a mediator in? Okay, because the union says we want this, and the company says we're not giving you that, and so they're going to go on strike, and this, so they bring in a mediator, someone who is neutral here, and he's going to listen to what the guys say, he's going to listen to what the boss says, and he's going to work between them to bring these people into agreement. Does that make sense? Is that kind of how it is? Is that kind of how it works? Okay? So here's Moses. He goes up the mountain. God says, Moses, tell them this, this, and this, and this, and this. This is the contract I'm offering. If they will do everything I tell them to do, I'll make them a peculiar people and I'll be their God. Moses then goes down and tells the people all the words of the contract. The people responded, we will do everything that God said for us to do. They signed the contract. Now it's in force, isn't it? It's in force. So in verse 9, and then Moses goes back to God to tell God the words that they gave. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. There's a prophecy there. 2 days from Christ, that's 2,000 years, be ready against the third day. It's coming. Amen? It's on its way, people. And so watch this. Be ready against the third day. Watch what happens on the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you believe on the third day the Lord's going to come down? Say amen. Oh, I like it. Amen. So verse 12. And thou shalt watch this now, because this is what Paul was talking about. He was telling you, remember at the base of Mount Sinai, they couldn't even touch the mountainside. Not even a beast could touch it. So it says, And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. That's harsh. God was telling Moses, put a border around the base of that mountain. Because I'm telling you, anybody who touches this mountain will die. That's harsh. That's mean. That's cruel. That's restrictive. That is very firm. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it. Let's be honest. You and I have a nature going all the way back to childhood where our parents said, don't you touch that. If you had a good parent, they went, whap! Hopefully not with an axe. Amen. So, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And I'm going to go ahead, if you read on in Hebrews, if you know this chapter, you'll know that Paul is saying, we're not come to that mount, that if anybody touches it, they'll be shot through. We've come to Mount Zion. You see, I don't know. Well, I do know. If I was living at this time, I would have said, yes, God, I'll do everything you say. And I would not have been able to live by it and abide by it. I know that for a fact. I don't now. I know that for a fact. And God had a restriction on Mount Sinai that nobody was to approach it. Nobody was. And yet we have Mount Zion in New Jerusalem that you and I are welcome anytime to go to and visit God. Somebody say amen. You see the difference? You see why Paul is saying this is better? Do you want the God of the Old Testament that was harsh and cruel and strict and said, even break this, if your hand even touches the mountain, you're to die. And the law written on stone that it can't be bent, it can't be changed. And yet Paul said, now we have this written on fleshy tables of the heart. And everybody here knows that our heart can be changed, can it? And God's heart changed toward us, not because we're good people, but because He loves us and because Christ died in our place for our sins. And so now, rather than God looking to kill us, God is looking to give us eternal life. That's better, isn't it? It's better. And so He says, verse 14, And Moses went down from the mountain of the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Let's see, in verse 16, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding long, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Look at that. They were scared to death because they were hearing from God. They were scared to death because God was going to be in their presence. So, which is better? to go back to Mount Sinai and be in constant fear and trembling that if, listen to me now, that if you make one little mistake, God's going to kill you dead and burn you in hell for all of eternity. Is that where you want to go? I don't want to go to Mount Sinai. I want to go to Mount Zion, where the throne of grace is. Where God says, yeah, I know you did it. I know you sinned. And for that, you're worthy of death. But I will forgive all of your sins and all of your transgressions. That's where I want to go. Can I hear an amen out of God's people? They were scared to death. Just hearing the sound of the trumpet, they were scared to death. They trembled when they heard that. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Can you imagine that? And I guarantee you it didn't sound anything like Charlton Heston. Yeah. Amen? Some of you younger people are going, Charlton who? Yeah. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. You see how God is so, he's saying, if they break any of my laws, I'm telling them, I'm going to have to kill them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So now in chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, and then he gives them the law. So watch this now. Already Israel is trembling at the sight of the mountain burning, at the smoke and the furnace and the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet. It's scaring them to death where they are. And then God starts giving them the law, the Ten Commandments. What do you think happened after God got done speaking the Ten Commandments? You know what happened there? Look at verse 18. In verse 17, he gives the last commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and all that stuff. And then in verse 18, look what happened in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood where? It drove them away. They were so scared. They backed up. And they put, watch this now, a distance between them and God. Think about the spiritual idea of that. Have you ever been in a place where there has been a distance between you and God? You ever had a time in your life when there has been a distance between you and God? Why? Sin and fear. Two probably biggest, maybe the only reasons, but sin and fear puts us at a distance between us and God. And this is where the people who God brought to meet him at Mount Sinai, and God made this episode so terrible that they were there at the nether part of the mount. They were right there at the border. And when all this started going on and God started talking, they ran away. They backed up. And they said, we're afraid. We're afraid. So then, verse 19, look what they said. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. Remember typology. David back there, we had a conversation about, he's a typology guy, so am I. Okay? And so I'm always looking at the shadows and the pictures that are in my Bible. And here we have, we already mentioned this, we have Moses, who is the mediator. He's a mediator between God and the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is so afraid and have been put in so much fear over this covenant and this commandment that they're now telling Moses, "Moses, you can talk to us, but please don't let God talk to us anymore. We'll die. If God keeps talking to us, it'll kill us. We are so afraid of that voice and that law and the things that we're seeing. We'll die. So Moses, please, we don't want to hear that anymore. We don't want that." And there's a big thing there, and I won't get into it, but I want you to think now of who Moses is. You see, they want Moses to talk to them because they know Moses is one of them. He's a man. He's a human being. He's a Jew. And he's one of them. Now you jump that forward a few thousand years. When God decides to meet with his people now, he is becoming a man just like us. A human being just like us. A man whose heart beat with blood and lungs had to fill in with air all the time. And a man who endured pain. A man who endured suffering. A man who had been loved one day and hated the next by the same people. A man who gave his life for these disciples following him around, and one of them decided to take his life away from him, being Judas. Here is God becoming man, and he is the only fit and appropriate mediator that can stand between us and God because he's both. Somebody say amen. He's both man and God. And he, not Mary. Amen. Not Saint Joe or Saint Teresa or Saint Ignoramus de Loyola, or any of these other people. They're not God. They were just men. They cannot be the mediator between us and God. They're not God. They don't qualify. The Bible says there is only one mediator. And God, in his wisdom, profound wisdom, knowing the frailty of the human frame, decides to become a man, one of us, so that he can mediate between us and God. Isn't that, listen, if I'm trying to get you to shout. Maybe you're just too tired, but I'm telling you, this is neat. Because you and I'll be honest with you, I mean, there's been times when I was scared to go to God. God, I'm scared. But I know what this book says. And I know that I don't have to be scared any longer to, number one, go to God and meet with God. And number two, hear from God. I don't have to be scared anymore. Because I've learned to trust this book. And I get mad at these law keepers, whether it's the Seventh-day people or the Hebrew roots, or even in fundamental Baptist circles, I get angry at the people who are leading this because they're trying to put fear into everybody that if they break any of God's little rules, they're not going to be saved anymore, or they're not really saved, or this and that and the other. Amish and Mennonite communities. I mean, we like to go visit their towns and buy their stuff at their stores and eat their food and look at their farms. And we think, boy, that's a great holy lifestyle. Let me tell you something. They're rotten to the core just like everybody else is. And in most Amish and Mennonite communities, those people are lost. You know why? Because their salvation is in the hands of the bishop of that community. And if that bishop, if you break one of the rules of the community, and it's serious enough, they will put you out. It's called a shunning. They will put you out, turn their backs on you, and according to them, you cannot go to heaven now. For what? Not growing the beard right. Having an electric milker in your barn. Seriously. Some of the rules, they can't. You can't do that. And if you do that, we'll put you out. Brother Reg Kelly, he's got a family. I met him years ago. He had a family that goes to his church. She still wears the head covering. I mean, they still have the appearance. There's a lot of Mennonite farmers around in his area. And they have a family that what happened was the man was just got convicted by the Holy Ghost. And he was in the Mennonite community. He was reading the Bible. And he found out that salvation was by grace through faith and that not of works, lest any man should boast. And to be honest with you, the Amish and the Mennonites, they love to boast and they're very proud of their lifestyle. Very proud of their lifestyle. Okay? So much so they feel superior to us English. Okay? But he decided that salvation was by grace through faith, and him and his wife got saved. And I don't know if he told the Mennonite community or if they found out, they put him out. Because he got saved without them. They put him out. And I want to tell you something. God did not call us to live inside of that kind of fear. The fear of constantly that if I do the wrong thing, or if I mess up one time, it's going to be taken away from me, or if I do this, or God did not call us to live in that kind of fear. Now, do I fear the Lord? You bet I do. I know what God can do to me. I know what He can do to me. Because He's done it. Okay? I mean, I know all about that. Do I fear Him? Yes. Am I afraid now to go to my Lord, confess my sins, and trusting that God will forgive my sins? I lose a little bit more of that fear every day. Every day. Every day I see how God works. Every day I see how good God is to me. And I've asked God on more than one occasion, God, when it's really time for me to check out of here, I want no fear. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be like them in Mount Sinai, thinking to myself, I haven't done enough good deeds to make God happy. Because that's not how it is. So they told Moses in verse 19, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then, you can read the rest of this if you want to. But that is what the law, that's how the law was given. Now, Moses, we see later on that when he comes down, the second time his face, because he was with God for 40 days, his face is shining like the sun, and I talked about that. And I believe in the glory of the law, but I believe in a greater glory that's in the new covenant of grace, which is greater than the glory that was of the law of the Old Testament. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. And there are people, whether it's in like the law keeping quote unquote Christians, or the Hebrew roots people, or some of these fundamentalists, and I consider myself to be fundamental. I believe in the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible, and if the Bible says it, that's it for me. I don't try to get around it. But I have seen and I have experienced fundamentalist groups that are very judgmental, very harsh, very strict. And it's like, if you don't follow the rules of this particular church or this particular pastor or this and that and the other, then you're out. There's like even a shunning there. And I wouldn't want anybody judging me every day. I got to deal enough of that from myself And I don't, as your pastor, I'm not interested in coming over your house, going through your video cabinet, looking in your drawers, seeing what's in your closet, what you got in the fridge. That's between you and the Lord. It's not my responsibility to put you in constant fear that if you don't abide by my rules, you're not going to go to heaven. It is my job to tell you what the rules of the Bible are and how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. But if you want to live a lifestyle that's outside of God's boundaries, that's your call, I'm telling you, it won't work out for you. It won't work. And God will get you for it. I don't have to. So we have a better system now. So God did not call us to that Mount Sinai. Because at that Mount Sinai, there was nothing but fear, trembling, the warning of even the smallest infraction would be death. And the people were so afraid that they didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. That's how scared they were. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, if we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the words, and all that, he said, we're not come to that mount. We actually have a different mountain that we're going to. Now, very quickly, I'm going to draw you, take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you a little connection that God helped me with. This is actually taught twice in the Scriptures. The difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, which was at Mount Sinai, the difference between that and those who are born under that, and those who are born from Mount Zion, which is in heavenly Jerusalem. There's a difference. And, you know, one of the things I see a lot of is that people are trying to, you know, maybe, and I don't mind preaching on the commandments and preaching on the law and saying, I don't think you ought to be around, going around committing adultery every day. Amen? Or at all. I don't think you ought to steal anything from anybody. Okay? Even borrow it. I think you ought to give it back. Oh, I'm guilty of that. Man, I hate preaching that stuff. The law is good. The law was not meant to save you. So don't mix the two. The law was never intended to save you because God knew that you could not keep the law under His rules. And His rules was, break one, I'll kill you. You break one law, you will die. That's God's standard. Now, what I hear a lot, Steve, what I hear from some of these law-keeping people and all this stuff, well, don't you think God wants us to live as much as we can? I'll tell you that just in practical ideas, if you follow the Old Testament laws, they're good. Amen? It's good not to run around on your wife. It's good not to steal. Okay? It's good not to tell lies. I mean, these things are good. And yes, I believe in that wholeheartedly. But when it comes to me pleasing God, I've never done it. Except by one thing. Faith. Because Hebrews says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith. And so, let's say that one day, I mean, I had a really good day, and boy, I mean, I was studying the Bible, and I witnessed, and I prayed, and did all these great things, you know, that preachers are supposed to do. And I've had days like that. Man, I like them, and I just happy and joyful in that. But if I think that earns me merits with God, I'm wrong. Because whether it's the end of that day or the next day or the next day, every one of those righteous things that I did are going to go away. That's just the nature of Mike Hoggard. I hate it, but that's who I am. I need my Savior. I need my Savior. So he says in Galatians 4, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. He's teaching, David, he's teaching typology here. Okay? But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. See, God never told Abraham to go into Hagar, did he? God never said that. That was Sarah who got it wrong. That was Sarah's idea. Okay? So he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. God did promise that Abraham and Sarah would have the baby. Which things are an allegory. That's a typology word. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. So we have this New Testament description of Mount Sinai. Number one, it is fearful. It is trembling. It is restrictive. You can't touch it. God invites you there, but then he tells you, don't come up here. You can't be in my presence. I'll kill you dead. And then he gives them a law that they can't live by. And they, even though they say, whatever you said, that's what we'll do. And then he gives them the law and they say, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And then they don't. In fact, the very first time Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, what are the Israelites doing? Breaking every Ten Commandments. All at once. Okay? And so that didn't start out very good, did it? Okay? So now he's got to go up again and bring it back. And so anyway, so that's what we learn about Sinai. And then we learn that it's bondage. For you to think, and I'm telling you this, for you to think that if you mess up once with God, that he's going to kill you dead. You are living in a constant state of fear. I've seen guys that walk these girders, that build these large steel frame buildings. Have you seen these guys? Now that I guess now they're like tethered to something. But back in the day when they were building New York City with these steel frame, back in the 30s, these guys were running all up and down these things. Not me, bud. Not me. Because I get up, I remember they would always put me painting the stairwell or the open atrium of the house. And I'd be out on a 2x8 board with a 5-gallon bucket of paint and a big block brush like this, going like this. And now I have no rails and nothing to hang on to. And I have to bend down and get the paint. And then I would freeze right here. Because if I move forward or backward, I'm going to fall dead. And then try to paint this. It'd take me hours to do that. You know what I, you know, and while I was, and it's only like a 6-foot drop. Okay, I've had worse. But while I would do that, I would be in constant fear. That one little mistake I made in balance, I was going to fall and hurt myself. And I didn't want that. Imagine having an idea of salvation that if you make one little mistake, God will throw you out. Let me tell you something. I'm evil, and I don't raise my kids that way. Never have. My kids have done things wrong against me and their mom. Sometimes little things. Sometimes big things. I love my children. I've never thrown one of them out. Not once. Dad's not just sitting around waiting for his kids to do something wrong so he can get them. That's not who I am. And I'm telling you, that's not who he is. We weren't born by Hagar. We were born by Sarah. And Sarah is free. So he says, gendereth to bondage. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You go back to Mount Sinai if you want to. You'll stay there. That's what he's saying. You want to go back to Mount Sinai with your religious ideas and, well, I got to do this and I got to perform this and I got to do this. You want to go back there, that's up to you. But we're not of the same lot. We're not of the same gendering. Not of the same father. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I believe in the liberty in Christ Jesus. Not a license to go do whatever you want to. You guys know what I believe on that. But I'm telling you, these things have I written to you that you sin not. Amen? But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the mediator. Go study how Moses, a couple places where he did this, Moses went to God to tell God, God, don't kill him. God, please don't kill him. That's who you have on your side, people.